How many of you grew up in a church singing the doxology? The church I grew up at, we always sang that as the ushers brought the offering back up to the front of the building. I just want to encourage you to sing this with me because it has a lot to do with what we're going to talk about today. So here we go. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Now, when I was growing up, we sang this so often that I knew the words, but I didn't really think about them very much. But there's some significant teaching here, and particularly I want us to focus on the last line, because it brings out the three persons of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Now today we tend more to call Him the Holy Spirit, but this is the way that the song was written. And you know, most of us are fairly comfortable and familiar with the term Father. Many of us are comfortable and familiar with the term Son because of our human family relationships. But a lot of people don't know what to do with the Holy Ghost. So in many of our churches, we talk a lot about the Father, we talk a lot about the Son, but there's not a whole lot of talk about the Holy Spirit. And we're going to change that this year with our new sermon series about the Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come plant this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord.
Some of you may be familiar with a preacher and author by the name of Francis Chan, and he wrote a book about the Holy Spirit not long ago, and he used the title, Forgotten God. And I've borrowed that for our sermon series. The Holy Spirit is the forgotten God. In the opening chapter of his book, Chan puts it this way. There's a big gap between what we read in Scripture about the Holy Spirit and how most believers and churches operate today. In many modern churches, you'd be stunned by the apparent absence of the Spirit in any manifest way, and this, I believe, is the crux of the problem. If I were Satan and my ultimate goal was to thwart God's kingdom, one of my main strategies would be to get churchgoers to ignore the Holy Spirit. We understand something very important is missing. The feeling is so strong that some have run away from the church and God's word completely. I believe that this missing something is actually a missing person, the Holy Spirit. Without Him, people operate in their own strength and only accomplish human-size results. The church is not empowered to live differently from any other gathering of people without the Holy Spirit. But when believers live in the power of the Spirit, the evidence in their lives is supernatural. The church cannot help but to be different, and the world cannot help but to notice. Wow. And that was just the beginning of the book. But as we think about the Holy Spirit today, I would imagine many of us might feel that we have a basic knowledge about the Holy Spirit. But when it comes to experiencing the Holy Spirit in your life, perhaps that's a different story. Take a moment and ask yourself this question. When was the last time I undeniably saw or experienced the Spirit at work in or around me? Just take a moment and think about it. When was the last time? You know, if you're having trouble answering the question, maybe it's because you got some head knowledge about the Holy Spirit, but maybe you haven't developed a personal relationship with Him. The reality is that believers in the early church knew less intellectual knowledge about the Holy Spirit than most of us do in the church today. But they still were able to come to know the Holy Spirit intimately and powerfully as He worked in and through their lives. But you know, as we bring up this subject of the Holy Spirit, many of us have questions.
Sometimes I get pretty frustrated with myself. I have been following Christ for a while now. At least it feels that way. I have a pretty good idea of who God is as my Father. I know He created me. I know He loves me no matter what. And I understand how Jesus has redeemed me and become my Savior. But when it comes to the Holy Spirit, I have to honestly say, I have a lot of unanswered questions. It just doesn't seem to work for me. I look at other Christians, and they seem to know exactly who the Holy Spirit is. The only problem is that one person's image of the Holy Spirit looks completely different than the next person's. They seem to have it all figured out, but I have questions. I read in the Bible where Jesus says, "We will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on me." But I don't know that I have ever felt that power. Jesus said we would do greater things than He did, but I have never come close to raising someone from the dead. What does power mean? In the book of Acts, the people closest to Jesus heal people with their shadows. Should I be able to do that? Should I be able to tell when people are lying to me? What is this speaking in tongues thing, really? I have seen some people do things under the power of the Spirit that makes me think, I don't want that power. But maybe my concept of power is different from God's. Maybe the things the Holy Spirit gives me power for are not sensational. What if when Jesus said we would do greater things than Him, He was talking about the way we live our lives, the decisions we make, the words we speak? What if the Holy Spirit is so powerful that He is the source in every Christ follower, no matter how different that looks? What if the Holy Spirit gives me the power to decrease so that God can increase?
Maybe you have questions too. And in this series, we're going to pose a lot of those questions and do our best to answer them according to God's Word. And so today, we want to ask the very basic question, who is the Holy Spirit? We're first introduced to the Spirit of God in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters." Now, this word that's translated Spirit of God is the Hebrew word Ruach. This Hebrew word is used 380 times in the Old Testament, And the root meaning had to do with the movement of air, wind, or breath. It was that power or that energy that was behind what we saw. It's translated 230 times as spirit, and 80 times specifically is referring to the Spirit of God. Now, when the New Testament was written, the Greek word pneuma was used 380 times. It can mean an attitude or state of mind, or it can refer to personal spiritual beings, including angels, demons, the human spirit, and the Holy Spirit of God. The most common usage in the New Testament refers to the Holy Spirit 260 times. Now later, when Latin became the predominant language, the word spiritus came into use. And this Latin word was used for ruach or pneuma when the scriptures were translated into the Latin Vulgate in 382 AD. This is where we get our English word spirit. And I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. And we're going to look at verses 16 and 17 and verse 26. If you'd like to use a chair Bible, you'll find this on page 867. But this is during the last week of Jesus' life. At the beginning of this chapter, he had the very famous passage where he declared, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." He's having this intimate conversation with his disciples. And in verse 16, he's going to talk about the Holy Spirit. Look what he says. "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you will know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you." In verse 26, "But when the Father sends the advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and remind you of everything I have told you." So Jesus promises the coming of the Holy Spirit, but he calls him an advocate. If you are using the New Living Translation, you'll see an asterisk behind that word. And down at the bottom, some other English words are comforter, encourager, or counselor. The Greek term there is paraclete, or one who comes alongside. And so I want to suggest what we can learn from this passage is that the Holy Spirit is a person. This term in the Greek, allos parakletos, this another advocate. This is again where most English Bibles translate this, advocate, helper, counselor, comforter. The very description underscores the personhood of the Holy Spirit in two important ways. First of all, in the first century, parakletos was literally a counselor for the defense or a defense lawyer. Jesus would not have used this word parakletos if the Holy Spirit was not a personal being. Jesus was promising his disciples that the Holy Spirit would come to be with them, to stand with them, and to protect them, just as a defense counselor would. The word allos, which is translated another, also points to the personhood of the Holy Spirit. In this way, the Greek language has two words for another. Heteros is another of a different kind, but allos is another of the same kind. So Jesus is promising another advocate or helper of the same kind as himself. So the Holy Spirit is a person like Jesus, who Jesus is going to send, and he says in verse 17, he lives with you now and later will be in you. We'll talk about how that happens later in the series. But the most convincing testimony of the personal nature of the Holy Spirit is that throughout the Bible, he's pictured over and over as doing the kinds of things that a person would do. The Holy Spirit engages in intellectual activity such as thinking and knowing, which is possible only for a thinking, rational being. In Romans 8:27, it says, "God knows the hearts of men. He knows what the Holy Spirit is thinking." So the Holy Spirit thinks. 1 Corinthians 2, 10 and 11. No one can know what anyone else is really thinking except that person alone, and no one can know God's thoughts except the Holy Spirit. So Paul's making the statement here that the Holy Spirit knows God's thoughts because the Holy Spirit is God. In John 16, verse 8, and when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin and God's righteousness and the coming judgment. This word convict means to convince via evidence, which is clearly the activity of a thinking and rational being. The Holy Spirit also engages in volitional activity, using his will to make authoritative choices and decisions. We saw in our adult Bible fellowship, if you remember back in Acts 13, the church in Antioch was worshiping. And in verses 2 and 3, it says, one day as these men were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, dedicate Barnabas and Saul for the special work to which I have called them. And that's when he sent them on their missionary journeys, planting churches throughout the Mediterranean rim. In Acts 15:28, at the Council of Jerusalem, for it seemed to be good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay no greater burden on you than these few requirements. So when the council met, they sought to hear from God, and they recognized it was good to the Holy Spirit and to us to only have these requirements. In Acts 16, verses 6 and 7, next, Paul and Silas traveled through the area of Phrygia and Galatia because the Holy Spirit had prevented them from preaching the word in the province of Asia at that time. The Holy Spirit made a decision, said, you're not going there right now. So they went another way. Then coming to the borders of Mysia, they headed north for the province of Bithynia. But again, the Holy Spirit did not allow them to go there. He's making choices and decisions because he is a person. 1 Corinthians 12:11. It is the one and only Holy Spirit who distributes all these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. So these spiritual gifts, which we'll talk about later in these series, are given by the Holy Spirit, and he alone decides what gifts each person should have. The Holy Spirit is described as speaking, as in the act of revealing truth, or even future events. Even in the Old Testament, in Ezekiel 2:2, and when he spoke to me, the Spirit came into me and set me on my feet. I heard him speaking to me. Even in the Old Testament, we see the Holy Spirit active in that way. In Gospel of John, chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but he will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. Once again, the Holy Spirit speaks and reveals these things. In Acts 8:29, as Philip was traveling through Samaria, the Holy Spirit said to Philip, go over and walk beside that chariot. And he talked to the Ethiopian man that he met who was reading scripture and brought him to Christ. In 1 Timothy 4:1, Paul writes, now the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last time some will turn away from the true faith. In Revelation 2:7, anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. Last year when we did our series on the seven churches of Revelation, we heard that phrase over and over again. The Holy Spirit speaks. The Holy Spirit is also described as a teacher of men. In Nehemiah 9, 19 to 20, it says, but in your great mercy you did not abandon them to die in the wilderness, speaking about the Israelites wandering after their exodus from Egypt. It goes on to say, the pillar of cloud still led them forward by day, and the pillar of fire showed them the way through the night. You sent your good Spirit to instruct them. So the Holy Spirit's a teacher of men. Gospel of John 14:26, the verse that we just read a little bit ago. But when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I've told you. If you ever wondered how in the world did the apostles know how to teach and preach in the book of Acts, how are they going to remember everything that Jesus said? Well, the Holy Spirit was going to help them. He was going to remind them. 1 Corinthians 2:13, when we speak these things, we don't use words taught to us by the wisdom that men have. We use words taught to us by the Holy Spirit. Another thing that helps us understand the Holy Spirit is he experiences emotions and feelings. In Romans 15:30, Paul writes, "Brothers and sisters, I beg you to help me in my work by praying to God for me. Do this because of our Lord Jesus and the love that the Holy Spirit gives us." We're told in Isaiah 63:10, "But they rebelled against him and they grieved the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit was not happy because of their rebellion. We're told in Ephesians 4:30, "And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way that you live." Remember, he lives in you. He sees everything that you do. The Holy Spirit's described as being treated as only a person can be treated in Scripture. Look at this, Acts 5:3. This is when Ananias and Sapphira were giving money to the church and they were deceptive about it. And Peter said, "Ananias, why have you let Satan fill your heart? You lied to the Holy Spirit and you kept some of the money for yourself." Later in verse 9, he confronted Sapphira. "How could the two of you even think of conspiring to test the Spirit of the Lord like this? The young men who buried your husband are just outside the door. They will carry you out too." They lied to the Holy Spirit of God. In Hebrews 10:29, we're told, "Think how much more terrible the punishment will be for those who have trampled on the Son of God and have treated the blood of the covenant as if it were common and unholy." Such people have insulted and enraged the Holy Spirit who brings God's mercy to his people. So I want you to know, you can be assured from what Scripture tells us, the Holy Spirit is a person. But beyond that, I want you to also know the Bible clearly tells us the Holy Spirit is divine. In our adult Bible fellowship this morning in Romans 1, in the opening verses, Paul specifically names the Father, and he names the Son, and he names the Holy Spirit. And we know God in three persons in this term that you don't find in the Bible, but we call it the Trinity. Sometimes this symbol is used to express the Trinity, because God is three persons. There's God the Father, there's God the Son, and there's God the Holy Spirit. And it's hard for our human minds to comprehend, but even though God is three, he is one. I can't understand it. I just know that's what the Bible teaches. The most clear illustration that I've heard that I'm sure doesn't do it justice, but it helps my human mind comprehend it, is if you think about the chemical composition of water, H2O. Depending on its environment, H2O exists in different ways. If it's at room temperature, what form is it? Liquid. If it's below freezing, what form is it? It's a solid. If it's above the boiling point, it becomes steam or a gas. So it's the same substance, but it exists in three different forms. And I don't think that's the perfect way to illustrate it, but it's one way to help me kind of wrap my thinking mind around the fact that somehow God is one, but he is three distinct persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we see this in Scripture, that the Holy Spirit is right there with the Father and the Son. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, when Jesus submits to baptism with John the Baptist, it says, "After his baptism, as Jesus, the Son, came up out of the water, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him, and a voice came from heaven." And that voice came from whom? The Father. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Later in Matthew 28:19, when Jesus is giving his last instructions to his disciples before ascending to heaven, he says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of," here it goes, "Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." We see in Acts chapter 2, verses 32 and 33, as Peter is wrapping up the sermon on the day of Pentecost, he says, "God the Father raised Jesus the Son from the dead, and we are all witnesses of this. Now he's exalted to the place of highest honor in heaven at God's right hand. And the Father, as he promised, gave him the Holy Spirit to pour out upon us, just as you see and hear today." In 2 Corinthians 13:14, Paul writes, "May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son, and the love of God, the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, Peter writes, God the Father knew you and chose you long ago, and His Spirit has made you holy. As a result, you have obeyed Him and been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ the Son. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all working together as divine. In the little one chapter letter of Jude, verses 20 and 21, but you, dear friends, must build each other up in your most holy faith. Pray in the power of the Spirit and await the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will bring you eternal life. In this way, you will keep yourselves safe in God's love. The Holy Spirit's attributes also point to His divine nature. We're told in Scripture that He's omniscient. He knows everything. 1 Corinthians 2:11, no one can know God's thoughts except the Holy Spirit. We know that He is omnipresent. He's everywhere at once. Psalm 139:7, I can never escape from your Spirit. I can never get away from your presence. And we're also told that He is eternal. No beginning, no end. He's always existed and always will. Hebrews 9:14, for by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered Himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. The Holy Spirit is called God. We see this in Acts 5, verses 1 to 4, with Ananias and Sapphira again. Peter said, Ananias, why have you let Satan fill your heart? You lied to the Holy Spirit and kept some of the money for yourself. The property was yours to sell or not to sell as you wished. After selling it, the money was also yours to give away. How could you do such a thing like that? You weren't lying to us, but to God. So, once again, you lied to the Holy Spirit, you lied to God. The Holy Spirit is called God. So who is the Holy Spirit? If we put these thoughts together, I'd like to suggest the Holy Spirit is a divine person. He's God. As Francis Chan wrote, He's the forgotten God because, again, we talk a lot about the Father, we talk a lot about the Son, but we're not sure what to do with the Spirit. But He is just as divine a person as the Father and the Son. Now, there was a man who served as the first dean at Moody Bible Institute. His name was R.A. Torrey, and he wrote something rather significant I'd like to kind of wrap things up with today. Check this out. It is of the highest importance from the practical standpoint that we decide whether the Holy Spirit is merely some mysterious and wonderful power that we in our weakness and ignorance are somehow to get a hold of and use, or whether the Holy Spirit is a divine person, infinitely holy, infinitely wise, infinitely mighty, and infinitely tender, who is to get hold of and use us. Do you see the difference? Is He a power that I have to get a hold of, or is He a divine person who needs to get hold of me? He goes on to say, if we think of the Holy Spirit as a power of influence, our constant thought will be, how can I get more of the Holy Spirit? But if we think of Him in the biblical way as a divine person, our thought would rather be, how can the Holy Spirit have more of me? The concept of the Holy Spirit as a special power that we are somehow to get hold of and use leads to self-exaltation and self-sufficiency. One who thinks of the Holy Spirit and who at the same time imagines that he has received the Holy Spirit will almost inevitably be full of spiritual pride and strut about as if he belonged to some superior order of Christians. But if we once grasp the thought that the Holy Spirit is a divine person of infinite majesty, glory, holiness, and power, who in marvelous condensation has come into our hearts to make His abode there and take possession of our lives and make use of them, it will put us in the dust and keep us in the dust. I can think of no thought more humbling or more overwhelming than the thought that a person of divine majesty and glory dwells in my heart and is ready to use even me. Wow. Now, while you may learn something new about the Holy Spirit during this series, my prayer for you during these coming weeks will be that you will be drawn into a deeper relationship with God's Holy Spirit. and have a greater experience of His presence and power in your life. Our speaker yesterday, Tim, talked about that. Every morning, getting up and thanking God for the day that He's made and praying that the Spirit will show me who I need to speak to today, who I need to tell of the wonderful things of God. And when you pray in that way every day, it creates this presence and power in your life. How do we do that? Well, I think many of us tend to live our lives so busy and loud that there's no real place for quiet or solitude. So, my challenge for you in this first message in this series is to plan at least one time of quiet and solitude this week in which you can spend time worshiping and listening to the Holy Spirit and recognizing Him as a divine person of God. He's a real personal God who wants to know you, who wants to live through you to help you live God's purpose for your life. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, it's true. We are so comfortable and familiar with the terms Father and Son, and so it's kind of easy for us to relate to God the Father and God the Son, but man, it's sometimes strange to think about the Holy Spirit and how do we connect there? But I thank you so much for these passages we've read in your word today that help us come to know that you, Holy Spirit, are a person. You're a divine person. You are every much God as God the Father and God the Son. And it's so hard to wrap our heads around the Trinity, but we know it's what your word teaches. And so as we spend this series talking about who you are, Holy Spirit, we pray that you'll continue to teach us, that you'll commune with us as we spend time with you, that you'll help us grow in our relationship to you, and that we will sense your leading in our lives every day as we pray for your guidance. And help us as we do this to reflect on what we've learned in our study of the book of Acts and how people followed you each day. Lord, I thank you for the enthusiasm that you've brought to our church family. We thank you, Father, for this flame that you've kindled in us and that we are a church on fire. And I can't wait to see the good things that you're going to do in our church family this year. And so, Father, as we begin this new sermon series, help us as we learn more about the Spirit, who He is, and what He does in our lives. So we thank you, God the Father. We thank you, Jesus the Son. And we thank you, Holy Spirit. Help us as we seek to follow you each day. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand and let's sing our sermon response, Church on Fire.